Pray with me for a moment. Father, we love you today. We acknowledge your great love for us. Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful. There's no one like you, God. May your name be honored. May your name be exalted in this place. May you be magnified in our understanding, in our conscience, in the eyes of our understanding. May your kingdom come. May your will be done today, just as you've intended it in heaven. May it increase in our understanding, in our affections, in our body. Thank you, Lord. Have your way. Stir us, fill us with your spirit afresh today. Cause every heart to abound in hope as we trust in you today. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for your presence among us. We commit ourselves to you today. Encounter us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to talk to us today about lifting up our eyes. To lift up our eyes. And before I jump in, I want you to just look to someone. Let's get awkward for a moment. Are you ready? We're going to get a little awkward. I want you to look someone next to you in the eyes. If you're comfortable, even grab their hand. And I want you to be able to just say, "The Lord sees you." We're not done. The Lord knows you. He cares for you. May this comfort your heart today. May this assure you today. May this give your soul rest today. Amen. He's our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. He's our helper. He bears our burdens daily. None of us are hidden from his sight. Hallelujah. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the angst of soul. He knows your past, your present, your future. Before you could even ask for anything, he knows what you need. Before there's a word on your tongue, he knows it. That should give us rest. That should give us assurance. That should be a stabilizing factor in our emotions, to your flesh, to your body, to your nervous system. Everything can be regulated and come into the shalom of God when we know that he cares for us, that he's a good shepherd. And if you've not experienced his heart for you recently, I pray that he refreshes you in his goodness. He doesn't break a bruised reed or extinguish a flickering wick. He's good. Amen. I want to call us today into joy and into thanksgiving. Into joy and into thanksgiving, where our heads are lifted above our moments in time, above our circumstances, above our present understanding and limited perspectives, where our eyes are lifted above our fears, where our eyes are lifted above our failures or our successes, above your disappointments, above your temporary struggles, above the turbulence and chaos of this age. Listen, the call to joy obviously does not mean that believers don't struggle, that people don't struggle, because we know that we do. We understand our human experience. And even statistics will tell us that faithful Christians deeply battle anxiety. They battle depression. They battle grief. They battle chronic discouragement. The stats are pretty intense. I think 1 in 5 people deal with depression. This is real. And yet studies also show that deep engagement with your faith and the church community is associated with greater sense of real hope, capacity and resilience, a greater satisfaction in life, and overall a healthier response to stress. Stress is a killer. It's a killer. But you know that faith and hope in God can bring rest and replenishment to your very bones and very body so that you are not subject to the decay of cortisol. Hallelujah. And listen, the issue is not whether Christians have access to joy or not, because they do. We have access to the very divine nature of God. Joy is part of his very nature. Joy is part of who he is. And if it's part of who he is, it's part of who we are and what we are called to embody and live in. Amen? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is joy and peace and love and goodness. Woo! And so the issue really is more about whether we're intentionally cultivating and protecting that joy. Whether we're actually staying connected to the living hope that we have. It's about living in alignment with the truth. It's easy to drift in your thinking. The battle's in your mind, in your thoughts, in your imaginations, and the things that you allow to progress up in here behind your face. That if we don't manage the mind well, what takes root in our heart can shipwreck your life and lead you away from the hope in the gospel that is so bright and so clear and so true. We have to stay connected to our hope. The gospel and the grace of God offers resources that many believers don't know how to appropriate, that they don't know how to apply in their life. We have everything we need for life and godliness. None of us are victims. We're victors in Christ. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And even if we have been victims in life, we have the power to respond to the truth and be free. Free indeed. Body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. The gospel was either enough or it wasn't. We either believe it or we don't. And we will eat the fruit of our belief. Whatever that may be. Life or death, we choose. You choose. I choose. What shall you choose today? We cannot live beneath our inheritance in Christ. He's purchased all for us. Oh God, help us. Access, receive, and walk in everything he's given us. It's available. And the issue is we just have often forgotten where to look. We've looked in other places. We've been distracted. We've looked at broken cisterns and systems to cope, to sedate, to keep us from facing the real things and then learning to commune with God and cultivate real intimacy with him. The real knowing of him in your context, in your reality. Because he wants to meet you right where you are. Because he sees you. He knows you. He understands you. He knows where you are. He knows where you're called to go. He knows what he's created you for, and he knows how to get you there. We just have to fix our gaze in the right place. And often we live by mere natural faculties. We live by natural sight instead of eyes of faith. Come on, say faith. The one who is trusted in Christ has to live by faith, not by sight. And the world and life has conditioned us to live sensually by what I can see, taste, touch, understand, handle, feel. That is the way those outside of Jesus govern and navigate their life in mere human natural instincts and intuition. The believer in Jesus Christ has something far superior and greater. It's called the Spirit and called the Word of God. Navigated through faith in a man. Faith in what he's done. Faith in his life that's in us, living through us. Faith in something other than ourselves. Because the one that trusts in flesh or trusts in themselves is already living under the bondage and decay of the curse, the Bible says. But when we live by faith in the Son of God, we live by grace and by power and through the promise of God. Lord, teach us. God, say, teach me to live by faith and not by sight. Come on, pray for yourself for a moment. God, teach me to live by faith and not by sight. Come on, participate with me today. Use your voice. Hallelujah. We have to look in the right place. You know, and the things that we do and where we focus in life actually directs our flow of energy. And it becomes the very frame of how we perceive and process reality, how we interpret life's circumstances and experiences. Your focus determines this stuff. Where you give your attention. See, seeing, not only natural sight, but even spiritual sight, it's not passive. It's not a passive process. Where you choose to focus actually takes great intention. Seeing is active. Seeing is active. Perception requires directed attention. This is important to what I'm talking to you about today, because we have a will, a choice of where we direct our sight, where we direct our vision and attention and focus. And wherever we focus will determine the trajectory of where we go. What we can lay hold of, what we can receive, what we can embody, what we can grow into. Your focus is important. And the mind, even neurologically, when you think the way God has wired the mind, it focuses on what we believe to be relevant and true. And typically, it's attached to your own unique desires and goals and ambitions. The things that you believe ought to be or should be. The things that you want. The things that you perceive where you're going. Your perception and a sense of awareness in life is directed by those things. Things in life are going to stand out to you, or you're going to hear things, pick up on things that resonate with you based on your desires. Based on what you want and what you believe to be true. Good or bad. The stories we tell ourselves actually shape our perceptions. Everything within our being is shaped by narrative. The stories we tell ourselves. Perception has narrative. It's a framework, a lens by which we view life. It's how we handle. It's how we find a sense of stability and meaning and purpose. But here's the deal. Are we telling ourselves the right story? Are you telling yourself the right story? Are you focused in the right place? Is our narrative and perceptions in life aligned with God's story of redemption and restoration? Are we aligned with God's kingdom, truly, in how we think and what we're looking for and what we're perceiving? Are we looking for Him in everything we do? Think about it. This is not passive, don't check out. Because living for Christ is not just some casual thing. A disciple of Jesus Christ orients their entire existence on knowing Him, discerning what pleases Him, doing everything in their energies to obey Him, to become like Him, to partner in His mission. Everything about us, there's no compartmentalization. It is to love Him, to be devoted to Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. It requires all of us. Are we looking for Him? And I think of people like Anna and Simeon in the Bible. These people, they were advanced in age in this side of eternity. I think Anna was 85 in the scriptures. She lived in the temple day and night, fasting, worshiping, praying. But these people had oriented their life looking for the hope of their people, looking for salvation. And because they were oriented around looking, perceiving for God's hand, God's purpose, God's promise. Guess what? They were somehow able to perceive Jesus as a baby. Do you know how many babies came into that temple to be circumcised every day? Think about it. How many babies came into the temple to be circumcised when Jesus was a baby? This was all the time happening. And yet, these two saints of God consecrated to the Lord, oriented in their vision and focus upon God and his kingdom and his purposes and his plan. We're looking for God's promise, looking, focused on it. They could perceive the hand of God on this child. That's amazing to me. They were so sensitive to the Spirit of God, they could pick up on that anointing, that call upon a baby child. Their hope in God was relevant. They cherished the promise and plan of God in such a way that it channeled their focus. And it must be the same for us, that we are so walking and living in such a way that we are perceptive to his hand, his voice, his presence, the leadership of his Spirit. The scriptures say, those that are governed, led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. This is how we're to live. None of us are exempt. And that's why we must manage our mind and govern our thoughts according to the Spirit. Are we doing that? Are we governing our thinking according to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit? Do we think on the things? You're going to have to wait, love. You're going to have to wait, okay? I'll make space at the end for you, okay? Do we think on what is noble, on what is lovely, praiseworthy, good report? This is what Scripture teaches us to do so that you don't have anxiety, you don't have fear, you don't have worry clouding you. It says, if you think on these things, if you practice these things, the very peace of God that passes human understanding will guard and govern your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. That means you and I have a responsibility of where we lift our eyes and look. What we practice behind our face and in our heart determines what you experience in your emotions and your body. Your biology follows your thinking. Come on, just clock that for a second. Your biology follows your thinking. And I'm not going to have time to explain all that, but man, there's so much science behind that too. But the Word of God tells us this, but science tells you this. Even secular science. This is real, but the Word of God tells us. He tells us to not be anxious for anything, to do all things with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Hey, thanksgiving. And if we are managing our mind according to the things of the Spirit, focusing our attention where they ought to be, if our gaze is fixed where they ought to be, in the right place, on the right person, then we should be abounding in hope and be manifesting joy and peace as the fruit of what we both believe and practice. See, beliefs beget behavior and they produce positive emotion. Even in seasons of death, even in seasons of pruning and repentance and barrenness, even when you're being torn apart and disciplined severely by God the Father, guess what? Your flesh can rest in hope as you press on to know him, because you know that he's the God who's restorative and who is for you, working everything together for good for those that love him, because he has a purpose and he has a plan. Amen? That's good news. We believe in a God of resurrection. That's important. We believe in a God who's mighty to save, and he's wholly committed to his purpose and his plan in the earth and in your life. Your heart, your marriage, your family, your workplace, every unique thing he's designed for you to do in this life, in this earth, to release his kingdom, he has provided for and he's committed to see it come to pass. May the church say amen. Amen. It's true, my God. But we must be anchored in a right perspective. Our eyes must be anchored in the right place, or you will drift. Because you better believe that there is a war that's being waged to allure you and seduce you away from Christ and his kingdom. It starts with little bits of leaven in your thinking, unchecked, tolerated attitudes and beliefs and things in the soul that if you don't legislate and govern your heart and mind, you will drift. Let's go to the Word real quick. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read 3 through 9. The Word of God is so good. Hallelujah. I'm reading out of the NIV. Got to look to the right place. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Woo! The Word of God. Come on, just reading the Word of God should make you happy. When you believe it. And so when we think about our life, we must build and live with an eternal focus. Build our life upon an eternal foundation. Otherwise, we will be shaken by temporal struggles and suffering. The truth is, we should be learning to focus our gaze and attention on the eternal weight of glory that God is producing in us and the eternal reward that he has for us. This is important. If your theology gets disconnected from how you actually live in your life, in your family, in your business, in your day-to-day efforts, you are missing the kingdom that is now. His present reign and rule right now. More is coming, but you can experience his kingdom now in greater fullness and live as one who has overcome the world. The deal is this: shaking in trial, as we have heard over and over and over in this season, it has come to refine our faith and to cause us to be fully persuaded. Come on, say, fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Oh, God. Of God's heart. Of God's plan, of his purpose in his word. We have to be fully persuaded, and when we are not, we are shaken. See, faith, which in Greek is this word pistis, it's this word that means conviction. Deep knowing and persuasion that leads to confident action. Faith must manifest into action. If it's not producing practices rooted in what you really believe, you don't really believe. Faith is the product of an awakened heart that sees God. Listen to me. Faith is the product of an awakened heart that sees God. Eyes of the heart that see him. That perceive who he is and what he's like and what he's saying. What he thinks about you. His worth, his glory. Those that do not see him will not come to that belief or faith that actually leads to rest of soul or a victory in life. But those that have believed, those that see him, they've experienced the joy of his salvation, right? Spiritual sight is so critical. You know, Jesus was around so many people when he was incarnate on the earth, right? Tons of people saw him. Not everybody saw him. Not everyone perceived who he really was. It took revelation. It took an unveiling of the Spirit to the understanding, like Peter, who said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're not just another ordinary man. You're God. You're the one that was sent from heaven. And Jesus affirmed that. This was not made known to you by flesh and blood. My Father's made known this to you. And upon that revelation, that insight, that perception of sight, I will build my church on the knowledge of who I really am. And a church that will not be shaken, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. This sight is so critical to how we govern our life. And that's why we must learn to sit with him, be present with him, cultivate a spirit of revelation in our life. In Hebrews 11, 27, it says, Moses, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses was willing to forsake his place of power and oppose the edict of power because he saw a greater authority. He saw a greater power. He saw the one that was reigning. That's important. His sight enabled him to endure and live well in present circumstances. Does it make sense? Christians should be the most joyful, thankful, grateful, consistent people on the earth, embodying the witness of the age to come, a people that have really laid hold of an eternal hope, not a flimsy, whimsy, pimsy hope, a willy-nilly hope. We're strangers passing by in this age. So the scripture says we're pilgrims passing by. Are we living like that? Is the expectation of our heart like that? This is not our home. And yet we're dual citizens called to occupy and impact the earth with the kingdom of God. But you must be detached from the spirit of the world if you're going to impact the world. If you're still enslaved to the values and ways of the world, you'll be of no salt to set people free, right? What good is salt if it loses its savor? Throw it out. That's when refining fire has to come, right? That's when God's like, oh, we're a little misaligned. Let's purify you. Let's sanctify you as a people set apart to be holy as I'm holy, that you could be a people to declare who I really am and live in my ways, to reveal my wisdom, my goodness, my power, that we would not be diminished or dull where gold has lost its luster, but we're a people vigilant, awake, vibrant with a living hope. As a people alive from the dead. Oh, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. The question is, what foundation are we building our life upon? Truly. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 7, two houses, two builders, one storm. And the difference was not the storm, the difference was the foundation. The storms that come, the trials that come, the difficulties that come only reveal the quality of what has been built. And not just for mere exposure's sake. Remember, God is restorative. God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He's committed to his purpose, praise God. But the scriptures say that the one who is wise, who builds their house on the rock, they're the one that know, have heard, and known the will of God, but who practice it, who do his word. Remember, we have a choice in what we do. See, practice is about repetition and consistent action. And when we have consistent action and we practice the truth, we practice our faith, it produces real strength. You know, when you think about breaking addictions or renewing your mind. Anyone that understands a little bit of brain science is coming more and more commonplace today. There is a desire path. Anything you do and think repeatedly over and over and over again creates a neurological pathway in your very body where it feels comfort and home and easy just to go do that. It's the default mode, the subconscious default of what you do. Right? That's because you've done it over and over and over and over. If you want to cut a new path because this path is destructive and leading me away from Christ and his kingdom and his presence and his purpose, and this leads me to just sedating with things that are not his word and his ways, and leads me to anxiety and fear and stalling and wandering and unbelief and fear and addiction, I have to cut a new path in my brain and my body by what I do and what I think and what I say. Right? And that takes repetition. It takes practice. It takes going against the grain. It takes denying yourself and practicing something new. Amen. To become strong and mature in Christ means that we're not tossed to and fro anymore. That we don't shrink back, but we learn to stand firm in hope. that we learn to advance under pressure with conviction of God's word, of God's promise. And the good news is that God really is committed to our maturity. Come on, think about that. God is committed to your maturity. And he invites us to partner with him through shakings, through difficulties, not to resist them, not to complain about them. That's the temptation, to complain. Complaining kept Israel out of the promised land. They didn't trust God and submit and learn. They grumbled and accused and pointed the finger and lived lawlessly. They continued in their sin rather than coming unto repentance and bearing fruit with that repentance. This is important for us to understand in this season. God wants us to learn to be trained and developed and prepared through the pressure of trials. Come on, say amen. Amen. God's heart, Hebrews 12 talks about that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that what is unshakable can remain. Right? God wants you and I to be unshakable. Those that have trusted in God are like Mount Zion. They will not be shaken. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through storms, because we are. Remember, two houses, two builders, one storm. The issue was the foundation. God wants us to be unshakable. The storm's coming. The storms come. The storms will come to the end of the age, friends. But God wants a glorious people, you and me. Unshaken, clear in our conscience, living with a purity of devotion, of love for him and love for each other, about the Father's business to make disciples who make disciples who multiply. Come on, the invitation of partnership and participation in the Spirit that I'm talking about today is this call to lift our eyes and to cry out to God with belief and hope and thanksgiving, to actually learn to joy in the Lord, who's our strength. I prayed through this passage on prayer furnace the other night out of Psalm 30. You could pop that up for me. Just want to read a little bit here. Psalm 30, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, then 10 through 12 for time's sake. It says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord. You, his faithful people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Hallelujah! To joy in the Lord, to have hope in him, to come higher above the moments and the struggles, that we can lift our eyes to where our help comes from, to the maker of heaven and earth. He's your helper. He's your keeper. Is anything too hard for him? He's your dad if you've trusted in Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ in this place, you can do that today. And Jesus' father can become your father. And you can have deep security in him. Amen. But we're exhorted to take courage, to be strong, to be courageous, to be unmovable, to learn to break forth into joy and song even before the breakthrough, because I'm living by faith and not by sight. I'm not letting the moments and the battles and the wars dictate my reality and cause me to be tossed to and fro. We have to learn to sit at the table with Jesus. And it says that he's lifted us above the heads of our enemies, that we could offer sacrifices of joy. Where are you seated right now? Huh? You guys didn't sound comfortable. Where are you seated? Yeah. Heavenly places, even though you're sitting on these nice mod-colored seats. Is mod the right color? I don't know. Yes. There's a reality in the spirit that we must learn to live by. This isn't distant theology. This has to be a living reality on how you live. If we want to come out of carnal, immature Christianity and become mature, you must live by the Spirit. You must live by the Spirit. This is how we win. This is how we prevail. This is how you live in victory and have joy, even in hardship and suffering. It's outside of the sufferings of this body, this life. You got to break past the veil of your flesh and live by something beyond the veil. Because our hope is anchored beyond the veil. We're a people alive from the dead. This is why God gave us His Spirit, to testify to us. This is who you are. This is where you're seated. This is what you must live from. And it's pulling you forward into the age to come. Until you put off this flesh and put on the incorruptible. Hallelujah. That's real. We have to learn to move past the moments and give thanks in all things. This is God's will for us. What's it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? To give thanks in every circumstance. Pray always. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. We must learn to practice that. We must learn to sit from this heavenly place. Even if there's a war around you, learn to praise. Learn to lift your eyes. Look higher. Learn to laugh over the heads of your enemies. Jesus does. The Bible says He sits in heavens and laughs over the schemes of the enemy and the plots of people. The scriptures say this world's already passing away and the light is already shining. Are you seeing the light or are you focused on the darkness? Where is your focus? Is it on the Lord and what He's doing? This is important. This will determine what you experience in life. This will experience the measure of hope and encouragement that you live in. This is important to how you rule your spirit. How you manage your mind to line up with the truth. Amen? Amen? Joy is not denial of our hardships. Joy is confidence in God's ultimate victory. Joy declares that my circumstances do not have the final word. Weeping may endure for the night. It's true. But joy really will come in the morning. We have confident expectation that joy is the language of faith. Look at me. Joy is the language of faith. Listen, I used to be a very depressed, very intense, self-critical human being. Took myself so serious. I was so under bondage of law and fear of rejection and performance on so many levels. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in all that, but I'll tell you what. In the majority of life, I'm a pretty joyful person. I carry a heavy load in the spirit and in life and many other people's burdens. I carry a lot. But I laugh. I have joy. I have strength. I stay fresh in the Lord because I believe the truth. People always ask, how do you do it? I'll tell you how. I'm telling you how right now. I'm telling you how. I really believe what the Word said. And I practice this thing aggressively. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. What atmosphere are we living from? And all of you have access. All of you have access. Come on, say, I have access. The way has been opened. I can walk right in. I can receive all the grace and mercy I need. His flesh was ripped. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. You can access that. The choice is, will you access that or will you just complain about your life? Will we access it and come higher and feast on His faithfulness or will we gripe? Will we tell God how big the giants are or will we tell the giants how big God is? Amen. Joy is a prophetic witness to the world that is hopeless. The world that is hopeless, scrambling for hope, that is so vain, fickle. Man, we are people that can possess all things but be detached from all things. Stewards. None of us are owners of anything, but we're stewards of all things. That allows us to live free of all things. Gratitude reorients our hearts. Gratitude reorients our hearts. Thankfulness, gratitude, they are the antidote to negativity. They are the antidote to even pride and bitterness, depression and anxiety. Practicing gratefulness cannot coexist with anxiety and worry. Do you know that? They can't coexist. And one of the most practical ways that we can lift our eyes is through thanksgiving. Thankfulness shifts our attention. Gratitude literally interrupts our anxieties. It disarms bitterness. It weakens pride. Because gratitude, it weakens pride because it allows us to recognize that all is from Him. All we have is from Him. We're not of ourselves, but from the Lord. Gratitude restores our perspective. Listen to this. The grateful person sees what God is doing and is anchored in a bigger eternal perspective. Their hope is actually in Christ. It's actually in the resurrection. It's in the age to come. The bitter person only sees what's missing in life. And primarily their perspective is anchored in temporal things. They have a temporal perspective, and their hope is primarily in this life. Get this, church. Let God analyze all of our hearts. If our hope is only anchored in this life, the scripture says this type of faith is futile. Paul even says, if our faith and hope is only in this life, we're of most to be pitied. Think about this. You know, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Pretty intense passage here. He says, for as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetites, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will also transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That reality and hope is really disconnected from most Christians I talk to. It's not even in their real frame. It's something put off in secondary when it should be a primary focus and longing of the heart that plumb lines us to live well in the kingdom. It actually helps you be more effective, more impactful in this life now because you're living for something greater. We want our perspective to be eternal, and we can practice that through gratitude. You know, Chris Vallotton said something pretty great out of a vision he had where he got vaccinated with thankfulness because he had been corrupted or defiled by bitterness and resentment and hard-heartedness and hurt and all these things. And I won't get into the whole vision, but he goes on to say at the end, he goes, gratitude is an antidote to pride, a cure for offense, and a key to a humble heart. Gratitude realigns your heart. It heals your perspective, and it keeps pride and bitterness from taking root. You know, the scriptures are clear. Bitter roots and unchecked attitudes in the heart, they defile our perspectives, our focus. It defiles many around us. And the scripture says that it causes trouble around you. Internal things affect the people around us. That's why the scripture says we must stay vigilant over our souls. We have to stay vigilant over each other, church, to exhort each other while it's still called today to love and to good works. To see to it that there's no bitter root. We want to keep ourselves undefiled by these things that rob us, that keep us earthbound, that distract us and pull us under the weight of the age that literally causes us to lose sight. There's a battle that you must aggressively throw off weights and entanglements. God wants a fire lit in our hearts. You know, in James chapter 1, 27, He's talking about the religion that is pure and faultless before God, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. But listen to what it says at the end. It's not just taking care of the lowly and the destitute, though it's that as well, to take care of the weak and the marginalized. But to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Such a key point. And as I bring this to a close, I'm going to read my final passage out of Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. Again, important that we have to learn to govern and put off the things, to manage our heart and mind, to make sure that we are not hindered by defiling leavens that rob us from lifting our eyes, to fixing our gaze upon Jesus. Because we have to learn how to build ourselves up and stay strong in the Spirit, to stay filled with hope, with joy, with peace, to live in a realm of thanksgiving. You know, the scriptures also say that in last days, people's love, people's agape will grow cold because of increased lawlessness and wickedness in the earth. Because of fear, people will grow cold in love. I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to us. Hardship, bitterness, injustice can harden your heart. And you and I cannot afford to be hardened or calloused or numbed, guarded, jaded, offended, unforgiving. That stuff is poison and will shut you off to the true grace of God and lead you into deception and apostasy. It will lead you to drift away. We can't let our love grow cold. It must abound more and more. Amen? In Jude, it says this. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And by the way, I'm sure they were pretending like they had the Spirit. They were in the love feast. They were in the gathering of the saints, by the way. This is the context. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We have to keep ourselves from, but also build ourselves up to be strengthened in faith, that our vision could be clear, our race could be run well without hindrance, that your eyes could remain lifted where they need to be, lest we enter into deceiving voices and things that muddle the waters of our understanding of what God actually requires of us, what's actually important to Him, and how we need to show up every day, how we need to show up in our homes, our marriages, our families, this community, how you show up in the workplace, focused on Christ and the advance of His kingdom and the winning of souls. This is real. As we wait for the Lord, we have to keep our eyes lifted upon Him. We have to learn to keep ourselves full of hope and expectation by being filled with the Spirit. Remember, we choose that. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. The days are evil. Learn to redeem the time. Buy back time by being filled with the Spirit. You must do this. I must do this. I must practice keeping myself in the love of God, eyes lifted where they need to be, lest I get weighed down and oppressed by the war, by the difficulty, by the moment of time. We can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Are you with me? Come on, God's good. He's able to do what He said in us, among us, through us. You know, at the very end of Jude, as I close here, because then I just want time to respond. The last verse is in Jude here. Again, it calls us up into this place of joy. Joy is not just for, those happy people, those optimistic people. No. Joy is part of who God is. It's part of your inheritance. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy, or joying in the Holy Ghost. That's our portion. Why should we settle for anything less? Know what I mean? That's why there's people suffering, being tortured, martyred, in an incredible injustice, and they will dance and sing and worship the Lord because he's still worthy, he's still reigning. Even if they're suffering, they're like, you're good. Paul and Silas in prison, in chains, in a dungeon, singing praises, and the jail shakes. Heaven moves. Salvation comes. People who live by faith and not by sight and circumstance. Listen to how this ends. Woo! It says this, because this gets our eyes off us and onto him, where they should be. If you're discouraged, it's because you're looking at stuff and yourself and not him. It's okay. We all get discouraged. You just can't stay there. You know what I mean? Yesterday, I wept and groaned. I was traveling and doing stuff. I wept in my car. I groaned, cried out to God with tears. My soul was heavy and grieved yesterday. But by the end of the day, my soul broke into joy. I cried out with faith and hope, leaning on the one that raises the dead. Lord, teach us to pray. It says this, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with exceeding joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand on our feet. Let's rejoice. Let's lift our eyes to God. Come on, let's just rejoice in him. God, you're good. You are faithful. Teach us to come higher, to come higher, to look to you who sits on the throne. Oh, we thank you. Oh, keeper, oh, helper. Because he reigns, we can rejoice. Come on, just begin to worship him with all your heart. Thank him with all your heart. May joy be your strength. May a mantle of praise break the spirit of heaviness. May God today give you beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, loose an oil and an anointing that breaks yokes of bondage, that shifts hearts to look up. Look up. Lift your eyes. Your salvation draws near. It's closer now than when you first believed. Come on.